Please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 8. To boldly go where no man has gone before. If you're my generation, you're now hearing the Star Trek theme in your mind. Don't let that distract you through the sermon. But that idea always captures people's imagination of going out and seeking out new life and new civilizations. To boldly go where no man has ever gone before. It's a great idea. It makes great films. It makes great TV, doesn't it? But if you were in that situation and you were the one who was being sent, how bold would you feel? Well, it depends on your personality. For some people, they absolutely love travel. They love going to new countries and new civilizations and meeting new people. Then there's other folk who think the mission's too far away. Oh, that strange lot over there in mission. You know, we do. We have different attitudes towards these things. And for some people, travel and meeting new people is wonderful, but for other people it's the last thing that they possibly ever want to do. Because going out to new places and meeting new people involves stepping outside of our comfort zone. And this is always a difficult thing for us to do, because all of us, we've created this comfort zone around us. Now, it's what we think is normal, it's what we're very familiar with, it's you know, the place where we really feel at home, our comfort zone. And being asked to step outside of our comfort zone, it does cause difficulties and it does cause stress. For some people a lot, for other people not so much. But this evening, if you are a Christian, and I think that's most of us here this evening, if you are a Christian, there are times in your life when you are called to boldly go and step outside of your comfort zone. To boldly step out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds scary, doesn't it? Especially if you're someone who thinks that Michigan is an ideally exotic destination for your holidays. It does sound scary. But we can be confident that when the Lord commands us to do something, He has always got something in mind. He has always got something worked out in advance. And He always equips us to do the job in question. Though often, that equipment doesn't arrive until the moment that we need it, which is always very frustrating and causes us to get worried. But, as Christians, we have to remember that there are times when we are called to boldly go, even though we go with knocking knees. At least if the Lord asks you to go outside of your comfort zone, you can rest assured that many people have gone ahead of you. People have been to Michigan, Blackburn, Preston, have been down to Manchester and Liverpool. Some of you have been down to London. We live in an age when the gospel has circumnavigated the globe. And pretty much everywhere now the gospel has been. Even those countries that are considered unreached, and part of the 1040 window. When you look at the pages of history, many of them have had a Christian heritage, maybe 1,000 years ago or something. The gospel has now been absolutely everywhere. So wherever we go, we're not breaking new ground. But someone had to be first. And we're looking at the person who was first this evening. We're looking at Philip. And here in Acts 8, we see Philip taking the good news of the gospel out to a different people group. Now we saw him doing this sort of last week when he took the gospel to the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans were sort of the forgotten cousin black sheep of the Jewish family. They were sort of related, but no one was really too happy about it at all. And there was a lot of confusion about where they fitted in. So we saw the gospel spreading out to people who were sort of on the edge. And it's the same again tonight. The gospel is spreading out to people who are on the edge. We're talking about someone who is a God-fearer, someone who is a Gentile who's interested in Judaism. But this individual is someone who's from a whole different continent. He's from Ethiopia. And it's not the Ethiopia on our maps today. It's the Ethiopia that's sort of the Upper Nile region. It would be modern-day Sudan. Confusingly, in those days, anything south of Egypt was called Ethiopia. Even if it was South America, it would still be classed as sort of Ethiopia. It was considered outside of the Roman Empire. It was outside of the Roman Empire. And the ends of the earth. And Philip, he's there. And he's taking the gospel to a man who is from this place. And as we look at this passage, the first thing that jumps off the page is just how obedient Philip is to the Lord's leading. This is something that we often struggle with. It's easy for us to be obedient when we understand why we're being asked to do something. But when we don't understand and we're asked to do something by someone in charge of us, then the state of our hearts comes out. And often we're not willing to do the thing that's being asked of us simply because we don't understand why we're being asked. Look at Philip. He's been there, he's had a successful ministry in Samaria. He's been there in town and he's seen dozens, if not hundreds, of people converted. You know, he's there and he's reaching out to lots and lots and lots of people. So what does the Lord say to him? Go south into the middle of the desert on a deserted road. Does that make sense to you? No, you would have thought that he would have been sent to the next big metropolis. And we do see at the end of the passage, the Lord sent him to Caesarea, which was a major town at that time. It was so major it had two Roman legions garrisoned there. So it was a big and important place. And he ends up staying in Caesarea for at least 20 years. But before he gets there to the big city, he's asked to go out in the desert and sit at the side of the deserted road. This just reminds us of something very important. Because we've read the passage, we know that he's there on a divine appointment. He's there to meet a single individual. And it just highlights for us the love and care and concern that the Lord has for each and every individual. Even when there's hundreds of people being saved for the Lord, they're all coming as individuals. Each and every person is precious in God's eyes. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or if they're poor, if they're important or if they're unimportant, if they've got a lot to contribute or they've got nothing to contribute. Each person is a person made in the image of God and precious in God's sight. And that means he will send his servants out for a single individual. It's not quantity that counts, but quality. And so often in our evangelistic drives and things like that, we get these lists of dozens and hundreds of people who have been saved. But the Lord saves individuals. And if one person is snatched from that lost eternity, then surely that's a reason for us to celebrate. It doesn't matter if it's only if there's just one. It's absolutely worth it because people come into the kingdom one by one. You've got to wonder what was going through Philip's mind as he sat there on this deserted road in the desert. It's a pretty miserable place to be. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the desert. I know that some of you would have. And they're not nice places to hang around and do nothing. Hot, you know, no water, dodgy insects, very cold at night. But as he's sitting there, a chariot approaches. The chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. He is not alone out there in the desert at all. And we see once again, don't we, that Philip is being obedient. He's there, he's sitting at the side of the road, and this guy, he's there with the chariot, and the Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, if you're on a deserted road, travelling, and you see some bloke start running towards you waving his arms about, in those days there is a chance that the bloke's going to meet the pointy end of a spear because there were real trouble with bandits and things like that out there. So this is a potentially dangerous thing for him to be doing, approaching a chariot out in the middle of nowhere. They're not expecting to see anyone. But Philip is obedient to the Lord's calling, and he's boldly going and following the Lord's commands and doing what the Lord is saying. to him, and we end up, because of his obedience and because of his boldness, this wonderful, wonderful example of what happens when the gospel meets fertile ground. Ground that is prepared. Because here in this chariot, we have someone who is just ready to turn to the Lord. And he's an important man. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an official in charge of the treasury of the queen. And he's clearly someone with a lot of money and a lot of time. Because it took a long time to go from where he lived up to Jerusalem. One commentary I read suggested that it was 5 months each way. Not sure about that because he might have been able to take a sea journey down the Red Sea. But it was 5 months overland that way. So it's a long journey that this man has gone on. And he's clearly quite wealthy because he's been able to buy a scroll of the book of Isaiah. He may have bought other scrolls as well, we don't know. But in those days, you couldn't pick a Bible up or a Bible book up for 99p like you can nowadays. In those days, these were major, significant investments. I did see a ESV family Bible going for £300, which, you know, we're talking about me buying a Bible. Just looking at the treasury there. A scroll of Isaiah would have been a lot more than £300. It would have been a significant investment. And then you've got to wonder, what is this man doing coming from the ends of the earth and going to Jerusalem to worship? How has he found out about the true and living God? Well, the answer to that question, there is a speculation about, but there are some historical facts about. In 590 BC, one of the Egyptian pharaohs had taken some Jewish mercenaries and stationed them right down at the very south of the country as a buffer against the Ethiopians, the Chaldeans. And they would have been there, they would have mixed with people, they would have had a synagogue. So the knowledge of the true and living God was down in that area. So, you know, we can see how maybe he came to know about God and why he decided to travel all the way to Jerusalem. This long, long journey. And he's been there. And it's clear that he is someone who is in the category of being a God-fearer, because he was unable to be a proselyte because he was a eunuch. Now, as a eunuch, under the Mosaic covenants, it means that he could never be anything other than an unclean person. And this means he was someone who was not able to enter into the temple, even if he became a full Jew, which he couldn't do. He would not be able to enter into the temple and worship fully. He must always be an outsider. Now, at this moment in time, you may be thinking, oh, that's not very fair, is it? But it's not. But we have to remember why it was set up like this. Because as we look at the temple and as we look at Jerusalem, what we see is something being acted out. And what's being acted out is the holiness of God. That's what the temple is there picturing. And as we think about the temple, think a bit about a series of circles. And inside each circle, there's a level of purity, of being clean. Remember the Gospels, they're always talking about being clean and unclean and things like that. And when you were clean, you were able to go into certain parts of the temple. When you were unclean, you weren't. What was at the heart of the temple? There is the Holy of Holies. Who could go in there? The high priest, once a year, with a sacrifice of blood. Because the Holy of Holies, that was the place where God's presence was most manifest. There in the Holy of Holies. Outside of that, you've got another ring. And in that ring, you've just got the priests. Just the priests who are only able to go there. Then there's another little ring outside that, and you've got handicapped priests. They can go into that little bit. And then when you go out to the next circle, you've got the Jews who are clean. They're able to go in there. And then there's sort of, then outside of that, you've got the court of the Gentiles, the place where the unclean people were able to go. That's as far as this man was able to get. He couldn't get any further than that. Then outside of that, you had places where people were dead. Very unclean. It's all about purity and holiness. And it's a living picture of what God is like. And how our how us being unclean and dirty and flawed and sinful separates us from God's presence. So that's what the temple is there and it's all about. So under that system, this man is only able to go so far. And that's that. It's clear that he's gone as far as he can and he wants to go further. Why else would he make this enormous journey? Why else would he borrow this scroll of Isaiah? And now he's been, and he's worshipped, and he's on his way home. And he's got this scroll, and he's using the time to read it. Now when I was a bit younger, when I got a new book, I used to stay up all night and read it. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, a few people. Nowadays I've got far too many books to do that, it's shocking. But it was particularly fiction novels. You'd be there and you'd be so excited about this book, you've waited for it to come out, it's got to its release date, you've got out and you bought it, and you take it home and you read it and you're up until 4 in the morning. Now, and this guy, he's got not some questionable novel, he's got God's Word, and he's using this moment to read it, and he's reading it out loud, which was how people read in order to memorize in those days. It still works today. If you want to memorize scripture, read it out loud to yourself. Your family will think you're mad. But if you read it out loud to yourself, then it really does aid in the memory process. It's good for exams as well. Any of you who have any exams coming up, just talk to yourself. You know, it really does work. So anyway, this man, he's there, and he's reading this out. And because he's reading it out loud, Philip can overhear him. And he asks that question, doesn't he? Do you understand what it is that you are reading? And that verse, that's the turning point here in this passage. This is the moment the state of the Ethiopian eunuch's heart is revealed. And we see that his heart is fertile ground. Because he says straight away, come up here and explain it to me. You do not get a better opportunity share the gospel than this. In the middle of the desert, on a deserted road with no one's around, you've got this golden opportunity to share the gospel. It just reminds us that when we're obedient to the Lord's leading, he leads us to unexpected places and he leads us to fertile ground. Now, those of us who are gardeners, we know the difference, don't we, between fertile ground and fallow ground, where my garden polluted ground took up a half melted TV out of things like that. It's amazing what I've done the pattern of my garden over the years. But there's a huge difference, isn't there, between fertile ground and fallow ground. The plants grow about four times the size on fertile ground as they do on fallow ground. And on fallow ground, half the stuff you put in dies. And that's that. It's the same with gospel proclamation. We're there and we're called to scatter the seed of the gospel, sharing with people the good news about the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one who is there working on people's hearts and preparing the ground. And sadly, the experience of most of us is that our seed falls onto fallow ground or polluted ground and just seems to wither and die. But every so often, there is that moment when the seed lands on fertile ground and we get these golden opportunities to share the gospel with someone. And this is exactly what Philip does. He goes to the chariot, he's invited to stand up, and he explains the passage of scripture, which is taken from Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Easy passage to understand? Anyone going to say it's easy? Yeah, that's because you're Christians. Easy for Christians, virtually impossible for Jews. Even today, the Jews really struggle with Isaiah 53. Someone's recently said to me that they'd heard that Isaiah 53 was forbidden for them to read. I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know that they struggle with the identity of who this is talking about. Who is the servant? Is it the prophet Isaiah? Is he writing about himself? Is it the nation of Israel? I think that's the way it's usually taken. It's seen as the nation of Israel. Is it the prophet to come before the Messiah? they really struggle with the identity of who is going to be this suffering servant and what's going on in this passage. Those of us who are Christians, we can see clearly our pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we talk about doing evangelism, we always say, start where the person is, start where they're at, and answer the questions that they've got. It doesn't come much better than this really, does it? So for Philip, he's able to start at this point, and you've got to remember, the moment in history this is long before the New Testament's been penned. Even the earliest books, you know, we are right at the very start of the church. So the only scriptures that they had were, of course, what we now call the Old Testament. And when it comes to passages in the Old Testament that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 is going to be one of the clearest ones that are there. So it's a golden opportunity. So he's able to share with this eunuch about this and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's wonderful. He is converted. And as we see this happening in this man's life, you know, it's so encouraging for us. And also, there's a message out there for anyone who isn't yet a Christian. This man, he's not sitting back at home waiting for God to come knocking on his door. He's someone who is seeking and asking. He's someone who has done this long journey to Jerusalem. He's just gone as far into the temple as he possibly can. And he's picked up a scroll of Isaiah and he's reading it in his spare time. He's someone who is seeking for the Lord. And today, you can't expect God to just come and knock on your door. You need to be someone who's seeking for him. Do you put yourself into the place where you are likely to find God? Are you going to mingle with his people? Do you spend time reading his word? Or do you just sit back and wait for God to do all the work? In Matthew 7, our Lord reminds us, asking will be given to you, seeking you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you are looking, keep on seeking. Keep on asking. God is an expert at putting the right person in the right place at the right time for that moment when someone can share the gospel with you. Well, for this man, Philip has come along, he's been converted, and the eunuch has found what he's looking for and boldly grabs hold of it with both hands. Seeing water, he now acts in obedience to the Lord and he decides to be baptized. And scripture tells us quite clearly that we are to repent, believe and be baptized. Now we're not saved by baptism, there's lots of confusion over that in the church today, but baptism, we understand and teach it in the Bible, is our response to what the Lord has done in our hearts. So we're baptized because we believe, not we're baptized in order to believe, which is what some people seem to think nowadays. No, baptism is a response to the work that the Lord has done in our hearts. And they stop the chariot, and the text here suggests that they go down to the water. So it's talking about baptism by immersion as well. And this eunuch has been fully and completely saved. And it's absolutely wonderful how people under the new covenant are accepted by the Lord. Because we've been talking about the temple. We've been talking about how this man is unclean and only able to go so far in. But under the new covenant, the new and better covenant, what is he now? The temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what scripture, one of the ways that scripture talks about believers. We're now temples of the Holy Spirit. And if we think about Peter as well, it talks there about how the church and everyone is a building block in this construction, which is the temple. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. So this man who is denied entry into the second temple has become a temple of the Holy Spirit himself. So no longer is God's manifest presence focused upon one special building in Jerusalem. Now each and every true Christian has a better relationship with the Lord than even the high priest was able to manage on the Day of Atonement with winning to the Holy of Holies. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this is all thanks to the work done for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is in the habit of saving people who others consider far away and dirty. And this means that no one is outside of the gospel. Everyone can be reached, even you. For the eunuch, thanks to the boldness of the obedient disciple Philip, he has found what he is looking for, and he is filled with joy. And for Philip, it means that he suddenly and unexpectedly whisked away by the Holy Spirit and sent to Caesarea, his next assignment. Why do you think that happened? Do you really think the Ethiopian eunuch would have let him go his own way after all this? He would have wanted to take him up. But the Lord had other plans for Philip, and the Lord had other plans for the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know that down in that part of Africa, there are some of the oldest churches in existence. So, why is this passage important for us? There's quite a lot of theological importance in this passage, because what we see now is the gospel spreading out to a whole new culture. We're still someone who's a God-fearer, but someone who is from outside of the Roman Empire, someone from a completely different background, someone who is a different race. We see someone of African descent who lived in Africa being converted. And this conversion reminds us of the rich diversity that there is before the Lord's throne of grace, where every tribe and tongue are being represented. Christianity is for each and every person. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is whatsoever. And we see this man who was unclean and relegated to the outside of the Mosaic covenant, now fully accepted and turned into that temple of the Holy Spirit. And we see the start of a growing theme in the book of Acts. And as we go on, we'll see this theme growing more and more. How on one hand, the Jews reject the gospel, while on the other hand, the Gentiles and the outsiders, they're the ones who embrace the gospel. And we see that theme growing from this point on as we go through the book of Acts. This passage reminds us that God works in unexpected ways, and the things and people that he values are not necessarily the ones that we would value. The Lord focuses on the unexpected, and he's always interested in individuals. This passage also gives us some lessons in good evangelism as well. Now, this is an absolute model. Now, first of all, we see Philip's faithful obedience. He went and did things which are absolutely unexpected. Things that at first glance appear very strange. And yet he follows the Lord's leading time and time again. So he's in the right place at the right time to speak to the right person. We also see that he's ready at a moment's notice. He might have been having a nice kip under a bush in the desert. Or something like that. Thinking, hey, the Lord's giving me some downtime. It's nice to have a rest. But no. When the opportunity comes along, he's there straight away and he's ready to share the gospel. Are we that ready? No. Are we practiced at sharing our testimonies? Do we know where to go in the scriptures to explain the gospel message? We should be ready at a moment's notice. We need to be ready to cross cultural lines, even going as far as Bishop. It's a good one for all of us, because we are comfortable with people who are just like us. They're the people that we're most comfortable with. But we're called to take the gospel to each and every person. And we live in one of the most ethnically diverse countries in the world. Other countries are not like us. We've got people from all over the old British Empire who have been brought here for all sorts of reasons. We've got people now from all over the European Union who have come here as well. We are an incredibly diverse society. And that means that we don't have to go off to the middle of nowhere to find someone different. They may even be living next door to us. So those ethnic and cultural boundaries are there on our doorsteps. We need to be sensitive to where someone's heart is. Are they prepared by the Lord? We need to remember that the Lord is the one who prepares the ground. He's the one who softens someone's heart. And we're there, and we're just sowing seeds. Sometimes those seeds fall on fallow ground. Sometimes those seeds fall on fertile ground. And it may be fertile ground because someone else has been waiting for that person for 20 years. And then the Lord chooses us to be the right person at the right time, in the right place. And that ultimately, it's only the Holy Spirit who can soften someone's hardened and dead heart. So we're just the messengers. We're not doing the work ourselves. ourselves. So it reminds us about that. We're also reminded in this passage to always start with another person's questions. One of the problems that we have is that we often presume that we know where people are. Now, I saw this years ago when a JW tried to convert me. This wasn't someone who knocked on my door. It was someone who sat next to me in the train in London, and we were going to North Wales. So that was a long train ride. And at the time, I was studying, and I was a biologist. So straight away, that person presumed I was an evolutionist. And they went into their set-piece arguments against evolution. And I never agreed with them, because, you know, I believe that God is a creator. I believe that God is there. And I always remember the wife of this gentleman, leaning on the holding onto his arm, and saying, "John, he's agreeing with you." He was so busy with his set-piece arguments, he didn't realize that on that issue they were needed. We move on to other things. We need to always listen to where people are and answer the questions that they are actually asking, not the questions that we think they are asking. Because often people are in a very different place to us. I saw that when I did outreach on the streets of London. We used to go up to people and ask, "What do you think about God?" And boy, you get some interesting answers from people. I even met Hindus who didn't believe in reincarnation, which I was very interested in. Yeah, so we need to be working out where people are and answering the questions that they are asking. And we've got to be rooted in Scripture. Philip was given the golden opportunity. The guys read in the Bible. We can't get more rooted in Scripture than that. We need to be rooted in Scripture as well. It's so easy to fall into apologetic arguments and philosophy and things like that. And there is a place for that, but it needs to be rooted in Scripture. So we've got to be Bible-based and, of course, focus upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because without him, there is no gospel message at all. Without him, it's just another philosophical argument. We need to keep the focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly today, there's lots of people out there with different gospels. Gospels that claim to be Christian. But unless they're focused on the Lord Jesus and what he's done to deal with the problem of our sin, it is a false gospel. So forget gospels about healing and gospels which just talk about God being a God of love. It's all about God sorting out our sin. That's the gospel message that we see in Scripture. And the Lord Jesus is there at the heart of that. So, lots of ways that we can learn from this passage. It's a great passage for teaching evangelism. And the take-home message is what I started with. We need to be people who are prepared to boldly go wherever the Lord leads us, to be obedient to his call, to be his ambassadors. Thank you.